Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter 4, and if you remember last week, we're working our way through the book of Acts. Last week, we dealt with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we went up to verse number 11 last week. We hit 11 verses last week in 1 Samuel 17, and we hit 11 verses last week in Acts chapter 5. So we're going to pick up there in verse 12. And tonight, I'm preaching a very specific sermon. We're going to look at this passage here in Acts, but then we're going to move away from Acts and look at a lot of different passages. So I want you to be ready to move with me. I'm preaching on the subject of Christian civil disobedience. What are we to do as Christians when the government we live under creates laws that go against what the Bible teaches and what the Word of God tells us that we should be doing? I want to answer that question tonight. But before we get into that, let's just look at a little bit of this context and just answer some of the questions here just by way of introduction. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Oftentimes, people have a lot of questions about these signs and these wonders. I want you to notice the Bible highlights for us there that it was by the hands of the apostles that these things were done. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And this is having to do with those signs and wonders. They're bringing in sick people so that as Peter walks by, his shadow would touch them. Verse 16, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." And I'm not preaching about signs and wonders, but since we're there, I do want to make sure you understand that I believe that this was something that was done by the apostles, and I'm not going to talk a lot about it. I actually preached an entire sermon on that subject in this series. If you're interested, you can go back and listen to the sermon I preached on Sunday evening, January 14th. And it's called The Office of an Apostle. And we went through and looked at everything the Bible has to say about apostles and how they're the ones that were performing these miracles, just like it says there in Acts 5:12. I do want you to notice one thing. Keep your place there in Acts, but go with me to the book of Mark. If you go backwards in Acts, you're going to go past John, Luke, into the book of Mark. And I've showed this to you before, but I just wanted to show it to you real quickly again in regards to the signs and wonders. I believe that it is the apostles that were doing these miracles, like it says there in Acts 5:12. And I believe that there are no more apostles today. Now, there were more than 12 apostles. We talked about that before. We proved that from the Word of God. But I believe that the Bible teaches that the apostles, what made them apostles is basically two things. They saw the resurrected Christ, and he chose them to be an apostle. You're there in Mark, but let me read for you from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul said this, and last of all, he's given us a list of those who have seen the resurrected Christ. He said, and last of all, he, talking about Jesus, was seen of me, Paul, also as one born out of due time. So there, after Paul, there are no more apostles because after Paul, nobody saw Jesus. He said, and last of all, he was seen of me. Sometimes people want to argue with us like, oh, he's not saying that he was the last one that saw him. He was saying that he was the last one who saw Jesus after Paul. Anybody who wants to write a book about 30 minutes they spent in heaven or whatever, you know, is lying, is a liar, or is on drugs, or is demon 20, is kind of a introduction or an overview of the book of Acts. He says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I believe that one of the reasons for the signs and wonders, one of the reasons for all of the miracles that we see in the book of Acts is because the New Testament was still being written and God was confirming the word with signs. That's what Mark 16 says. You say, well, why don't we have signs today? Because we're not writing scripture today. Because the scripture has already been written. The scripture is already done. We don't need signs and wonders. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We don't have to hear a voice from heaven. We have the Word of God. We've got the King James Bible. So, you know, signs have been done away, not because they were in a different dispensation, but because the purpose of the signs was to confirm the Word with signs, is what the Bible says. So that's why I believe that there are no more signs today. And again, I'm not preaching on that tonight, but that's in the context, so I want to deal with it. But go back to Acts chapter 5 and look at verse 17. In Acts 5 and verse 17, we kind of get into the story that we find here in the book of Acts. And the Bible says this: "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." These people are upset, they're mad. Keep in mind, these are the same people that just a couple of months ago, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I want you to notice that we now have, you know, some initial persecution here. They are being imprisoned in this passage. Look at verse 19. But the angel... this is interesting. "But the angel Lord by night opened the prison doors." This is a heavenly prison break. The angel goes out and, you know, breaks them out of prison and brought them forth and said. Now, you need to understand, why did they get thrown into prison? Why did they throw them into prison? You're there in Acts 5. Go to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse number 18. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, talking about the apostles and the believers, and notice these words, "commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." All right? These people had already been commanded by where Rome had to come in and send its soldiers. They allowed the local leaders to go ahead and, you know, take care of the politics there. And here you've got these leaders, the priests, the captains, the Sadducees, who are commanding them to not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's why they got thrown into prison, because they've already been told, you're not allowed to preach about Jesus. You're not allowed to go soul winning. They're still doing it. They're still preaching. Now they get thrown in prison. Go back to Acts chapter 5, look at verse 21. "And when they heard that..." Now I want you to notice what they heard. I'm sorry, we skipped verse 20. Look at verse 20, Acts 5 and verse 20. "So the angel shows up, and the angel breaks them out of prison, and then the angel said to them..." Notice the last word, the last two words in verse 19 says, "and said." This is what the angel said after he broke them out of the prison. He said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So according to the Bible, does the angel, who is the messenger from the Lord, expect them to go ahead and follow the commandment that has already been given, which is not to preach the name of Jesus anymore? I want you to notice that the angel breaks him out of prison and he says, "Go stand and speak in the temple." He says, "I don't care what law they passed. I don't care what commandment they gave. I don't care what the government official said." He said, "You need to just listen to what Jesus said, because Jesus said, 'Go ye therefore into all nations.' Jesus said, 'Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.'" And he's telling them, "You need to just do what Jesus told you to do, what God told you to do." He says, "Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Look at verse 21. "And when they heard that," that's the apostles, they just got broken out of prison. "When they heard what the angel told them, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came." And you know, when you read this, it's kind of comical. I think Luke is having a little bit of fun here. He says, "But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." So early the next day, everybody gets together. The council, the senate, they all get together. They're going to bring out these apostles to have a hearing, to tell them, you know, what they're allowed to do or not allowed to do, what they're being charged for. Verse 22, "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.'" So just get this picture in your mind. The whole council and senate gets together to have a hearing versus against the apostles who they just put in prison last night. They go to get them, and they get there. The guards are standing there. They've been standing there all night. Nothing's happened. You know, I'm sure they asked them, "How's everything going?" Things have been quiet. No issues, no problems. They find the door locked. They grab the key. They unlock it. They open it. Everything looks normal except for the fact that the guys that are supposed to be in prison are missing. Look at verse 23. Verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men who ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So they're, as they're figuring out the fact that these guys are no longer in prison, somebody comes in and says, hey, you know the guys that you arrested because they were preaching in the temple? Well, they're in the temple preaching. They're in the temple teaching the people. Notice verse 26. And when the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, why did they bring them without violence? Because they respected them? No, for they feared the people. They were afraid that if they did it violently, the people would be upset about it. Because Peter has healed someone, people are excited about this. Lest they should have been stoned, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, notice what he said, did not we straitly command you? That's what we already read about in Acts 4:18, that ye should not teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and I want you to notice, I know we quote this phrase a lot, but I want you to understand the context in which you find the phrase, because they've already been told you're not allowed to preach in this name. They've actually been arrested because they chose to disobey that command and that law. They got broken out by an angel, and the angel said, hey, just go back and do exactly what you were doing that got you put into prison. They obeyed. They preached. Now they're back in front of the people that imprisoned them, in front of the people that crucified Christ, and they're asking, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And I want you to notice the response from the apostles in verse 29 says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You say, what is it that we learn from this passage? What is it that we learn from this story when it comes to Christian civil disobedience? Because isn't this what we're finding? Civil disobedience? Christians not following the law? Christians not doing what they're told to do? And I want you to understand several things about this idea of civil disobedience or Christian civil disobedience. And I'd like you to write some of these statements down. And you need to understand, there's three statements I'm going to give you. And every one of these statements is important to understand the balance that we must play as Christians today in the government we happen to live in. Number one, we should disobey every law that would cause us to sin. We should disobey. You say, Pastor Mendes, are you giving us, you know, legal advice here? Are you giving us political advice here? I don't know what advice. I'm giving you biblical advice, all right? This is what the Word of God says. We should disobey every law that would cause us to sin. Look, at the end of the day, there is a hierarchy, and the Bible says that we ought to obey God rather than men. So when men make laws that if we follow those laws, they're going to cause us to sin against the laws and commandments of God, then we disobey every man-made law that would cause us to sin. You say, why? Because we ought to obey God rather than men. So when you ask the question, Pastor Manis, what if this, you know, what if they outlaw soul winning? What are you going to do? Well, like Acts chapter 5, I mean, that's basically what they did. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to obey God rather than men. That's what we should do. That's what the Bible says. And look, you find this principle throughout the Scriptures. I want to give you a couple of examples about this, but you find this throughout the Bible. Keep your place there in Acts 5. We're going to come back to it. But go with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1 in the Old Testament. You got Genesis, Exodus. What should God's people do when the government passes a law that if we followed that law, it would cause us to sin? If we followed that law, it would cause us to sin against God. And look, the example right here is about soul winning. See, what if they start throwing people into prison for soul winning? We ought to obey God rather than men. Now look, and I understand that we should go to receptive areas, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, if they outlaw soul winning in the United States of America, then, you know, I guess we're going to Verity, Manila or something. I don't know. You know, there's nothing wrong with going somewhere where the gospel, people are receptive to the gospel. But the point that I'm making is this. We should not cower to the government when they make laws, when they make laws that would cause us to sin. If we follow that law, then we disobey that law. And the principle for that is we ought to obey God rather than men. And you say, well, do you know that that's what they should have been doing? Well, it sure seems like it when the angel's breaking them out and telling them, go stand and speak in the temple. When the messenger of God is telling them, hey, you're doing the right thing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Are you there in Exodus 1? Let me give you another example. We have an example there in Acts 5, but let me give you another example. Exodus chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Exodus 1:15. This is, of course, the story of Moses. I know you're familiar with that. Exodus 1:15, the Bible says this. And the king of Egypt. Now, who's the king of Egypt? They lived under the kingdom of Pharaoh. The king of Egypt represents the government. He is the lawmaker. He is the legislative branch of the government, and he's the judicial branch, and he's the executive branch. You know, when you live under a king, the king is the government. And here the Bible says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. I want you to notice, they were Hebrew, not Egyptian, meaning they were God's people. These were believers. These were Old Testament saints, Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Now, I want you to understand what just happened here. The king of Egypt the just made a law that is telling the Hebrew midwives that when they go to deliver a baby, if the baby is a male, if it's a son, then they should kill that baby. That was the law of the land. That's what they were told and commanded to do. But if it be a daughter, then ye shall live. Notice verse 17. But the midwives feared God. These were midwives who loved the Lord. They feared the Lord. They were believers. They were Old Testament saints. They took this attitude that we ought to obey God rather than men. Because you know what God said? God said, thou shalt not kill. And they understood, and God hasn't even said that yet, but yet, you know, in the Bible, but that's, they understood that they would be wrong for them, that they would be sinning against the God of the Bible if they killed these innocent children. And the Bible says here, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. What did they do? Here we have another example of Christian civil disobedience. They were commanded to kill children, and they refused to do it. They did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Look at verse 20. How does God feel about this? Is this something that God is okay with? Verse 20, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So was God pleased with these midwives choosing to disobey the commandment of Pharaoh? And the answer is yes. Why? Because, look, when government creates laws that would cause us to sin against God, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we should disobey every law that would cause us to sin. Go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, towards the end of the Old Testament, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. And by the way, while you turn there, let me say this. We didn't read the verses. And I'm not trying to mess with you, but I just want you to notice this. The midwives lied to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked, he's like, why aren't you killing the children? They said, oh, well, when we show up, the women, they're so strong, these Hebrew women, they're already born. They lied to Pharaoh. And yet the Bible says that God dealt well with the midwives. And I just want you to understand this. Obviously, lying is a sin, and we should not lie and should not bear false witness. All of that is true. But in the Bible, there is an exception where it seems like God is okay with lying when it's to save somebody's life. When there's someone out to hurt someone or kill someone, and you lie, because here these women just flat out lied, but God was okay with it because of the fact that they were saving the lives of these children. Do you understand what I just said? Now, I'm not saying lying to your boss and telling him that you're sick just because you want to go hang out with someone. I'm not saying that's a sin, all right? But if you're saving someone's life, here's another example. Remember Rahab? She hid the spies, right? She hid them up in her attic. You know, she hid them up there. And the guards came and they asked her, where did they go? And she said, that way. That was a lie. But God was pleased with her because of the fact that she was saving her life. You say, Pastor Manus, why are you bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because when the government comes to get me, okay, if I go that way, you just tell them I went that way. All right? And it's fine. God's not mad. It's not a sin if you're doing it to save someone's life, all right? Now, don't lie to your boss, and don't lie to your wife, and don't lie to your, you know, whatever. But when it's you're saving someone's life, God, in the scripture, the Bible says that God dealt with the midwives, that God dealt well with the midwives. Daniel chapter 6, let me give you one more example of this. And I know you're familiar with this, but let's look at it. Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 3. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. This is in Babylon. Because an excellent spirit was in him. And by the way, people will like you if you have an excellent spirit. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the president and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Why? Because they were envious of him. Because Daniel was succeeding. Because Daniel was preferred. They were going to give him a raise. They were going to give him a promotion. So those that did not get that, they were looking for an occasion against Daniel because they were envious. Notice what it says there in verse 4. Concerning the kingdom. Notice this. This is a great testimony about Daniel. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They were looking at Daniel trying to see, is this guy doing anything bad? And look, I'm sure they were digging deep. Is this guy doing anything bad? Is he lying about anything? Is he stealing paper clips? You know, I mean, is there anything we can find? And the Bible says that they could find no error. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know what they said? They said, if we want to get him on something, let's get him on the law of his God. Because here's what they knew. If we create a law that would cause him to sin against the law of God, he will obey God rather than men. They knew that about him. And by the way, that's a great testimony. People should know that about us. Look at verse 10. Just for sake of time, we'll skip down to verse 10. You know the story. They passed a law that basically made it illegal to pray. All right? So we've seen an example where it's illegal to go soul winning. We're now seeing an example where it's illegal to pray. We saw an example where they're forcing abortions. These are all things that could happen to us one day. Pastor, you know, if they pass a law where you're only allowed to have a certain amount of kids and you've got to abort, you know, children above that, you know what? We ought to obey God rather than men. If they pass a law that makes it illegal to go soul winning, we ought to obey God rather than men. If they pass a law that makes it illegal to pray, we ought to obey God rather than men. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so Daniel knew that the law had passed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And I want you to notice, here's the important part of this verse. As he did aforetime. All right. I want you to understand, Daniel wasn't doing this because he was showing off or he was a show off or he was, you know, when Daniel was doing this, I'm sure there was a lot of Jews that were just opening their windows and praying toward heaven. You say, well, why did he do it when they passed the law? Because you know what? Daniel took this attitude that I'm just going to keep doing what I know I should be doing. And I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing aforetime. The Bible says he did. As he did aforetime. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what are you going to do if they, you know, outlaw homeschooling? But you look, we're like a world away from that, all right? People like to get all scared about, you know. But you say, what are you going to do if they outlaw homeschooling? I'm just going to do what I did aforetime. What are you going to do if they outlaw soul winning? I'm just going to do what I did aforetime. What are you going to do if they outlaw Bible reading? I'm just going to do what I did aforetime. What if we become like Canada and they outlaw you preaching certain passages like Romans 1 or Leviticus 20? You know what? I'm just going to do what I did aforetime. Now, here's the problem with most Christians is that this doesn't, you know, this they get this idea like, well, if they outlaw Bible reading, I'm going to, you know, stand up for God and read the Bible. Oh, really? You don't read the Bible now. You can't show up for soul winning now. You can't pray now. When you got the liberty, you're going to tell me that you're going to have the guts to pray when it's illegal? No, you're not. If you can't do it now, see, the key to Daniel is that he was doing it for a long time. And he did that which he did aforetime. So don't tell me about how courageous you're going to be and showing up for church when it's illegal. You can't even show up to church now. You can't show up to soul winning now. You know, why don't you just make sure you live right now? So when they pass those laws, you can just say, you can just look at your children and say, when your children are asking you, what are we going to do? You're just going to say, we're going to do the same thing today we did yesterday. We're going to do the same thing today we've done every day. We're going to read God's word. We're going to sing praises to God. We're going to pray. We're going to teach people about Jesus. We're going to preach the gospel to anyone who's interested. We're just going to keep doing what God has called us to do. Why? Because at the end of the day, we should disobey every law that would cause us to sin. You say, why? Because we ought to obey God rather than men. And we see this in the story of Daniel. We see, and you know how the story ends. They throw him in the lion's den. God shut the mouth of the lions, and he comes out. Go to Romans chapter number 13 in the New Testament. If you kept your place there in Acts, the very next book is Romans, Romans 13. So here's point number one. We should disobey every law that would cause us to sin. Every law that would cause us to sin, we should disobey. With that said, here's where you need to understand, and here's where I lose, you know, some people. We are not anarchists. We are not just anti-government for the sake of being anti-government. All right? And I hope you kept your place in Daniel. I meant to tell you to keep your place in Daniel. I apologize if I failed to say that. But we're going to go back to Daniel here real quickly. So if you want to find that, you should be in Romans 13 and then just find Daniel again. But here's what you need to understand. And I want you to get this. We should disobey every law that would cause us to sin. With that said, though, here's point number two. We should obey every law that does not cause us to sin. Did you hear what I just said? Any law that is not causing us to sin, we should just submit to it and obey it. Any law that is not going to cause us to break the commandments of God, we should just submit to it. If they put a sign that says you're only allowed to drive 35 miles an hour down a certain road, you know, don't sit there and say, well, show me that in the Bible. You know, is it going to cause you to sin that you drive 35 miles by a school or whatever, a hospital? If it doesn't cause you to sin, then scripturally, biblically, as Christians, we should obey every law. We should submit to every law that does not cause us to sin against God. But we should disobey every law that would cause us to sin against God. Now, in Romans 13, we have the famous passage about government and government order. And I'm going to go through this passage and explain it to you, but I do need you to understand something. Romans 13 is a general passage about government. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is speaking here about government in general. He's not necessarily speaking about the Roman government or the Babylonian government. He's just talking about human government in general and how every human being generally lives under a government. And he's talking about a normal government, all right? He's not talking about a tyrannical government that's passing laws that would attempt to cause us to sin. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You can't apply Romans 13 to, like, the Antichrist, you know, end times Babylon. Because of the fact that there's going to be laws that need to be disobeyed. And here's what you understand. Romans 13 is just speaking about government in general, just this idea that, you know, they're passing laws, they're in charge, and they're not trying to hurt us. Because this is why we started. We ought to obey God rather than men. So when government chooses to pass laws that cause us to sin, Then we break those laws. We disobey those laws. We do not obey those laws. But then we get to Romans 13. Well, we're just talking about government in general. When they're just passing laws that don't that have nothing to do with the Bible, they're not going to cause us to sin. What should be our attitude towards that? All right? Do you understand that? Go to Romans 13. Look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Let every soul be subject. The word subject there means to come under the authority of. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The higher powers is the authorities that have been placed over us. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Here's what you need to understand. All government is ordained by God. All government is ordained by God. And people don't like it when you say that, but here's the thing. I didn't say that. Paul said that. That's what Romans 13 says. And people don't like that because they think like, well, yeah, but Barack Obama is a bad guy, or, you know, Donald Trump's a bad guy. Did God really ordain? You know, here's what you need to understand. Throughout the Bible, you often find that God puts evil men in power as a punishment for sin. You say, I don't like what Donald Trump's doing. We deserve Donald Trump. And we deserve Barack Obama. And we've deserved every president we've had for a long time. Because of our sin and our, you know, our wickedness in this nation, often God puts evil men in charge to oppress us because look, we're just reaping what we sowed. But the point is that there's no government that just kind of gets itself in there without God knowing, God allowing it, God ordaining it. You're there in Romans 13. Keep your finger there. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Let me show it to you in another passage. Daniel chapter 4. Even the Antichrist government, well, it's not like the Antichrist government is going to catch God by surprise. It will be allowed by God. It'll be ordained by God. It'll be something that God allowed to happen. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. Daniel 4, 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. This is Daniel receiving a prophecy here. Notice what it says. And he's talking about, you know, what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar specifically, but he's saying, this is the intent, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. The Bible says there that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That God is the one who is actually ruling in the kingdom of God, of men. And it is God that giveth it to whomsoever he will. And setteth up over it, over the kingdom of men, the basest of men. That's your Donald Trump. That's your Barack Obama. That's your Hillary Clinton. You know, that's your George, whatever. I don't know, you know, in case you didn't get it, it's the Republicans and the Democrats. They're all bad. You know, these Baptists, they want to act like, oh, you know, the Republicans good, Democrats bad. No, look, if they're a politician, they're all bad. How do you know if a politician's lying? If his mouth is open, he's lying. All right? They're all evil. The only way you can make it to an office like the President of the United States is to be an evil, wicked person, period. You know, and if you say, oh, well, I thought they were Christian. They're lying. They're all bad. He said, even God tells us here that he sets the basis of men. Go to Daniel chapter 4. You're there in verse 17. Look at verse 26. Daniel 4, 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. Notice the last part of verse 26. After that thou shalt have known. Notice what it says. I love this is one of my favorite phrases in the book of Daniel. That the heavens do rule. Amen. You know, let that comfort you. When they pass laws against us and they try to make things difficult for us and they start telling us you can't do this, you can't do that, let it come for you that it is the heavens that do rule on this earth. That it is the Most High that, you know, sets up and that rules in the kingdom of men. You need to understand this. Government, good or bad, none of it catches God by surprise. It's all allowed by God. It's all ordained by God. It's all there because God allowed it to be there. Go to John chapter 19. Let me give you just one more verse on this. John 19. Because for some reason people don't like, you know, they don't like that concept. They want to act like, oh no, bad government got in there and God didn't know it or something. You know, no, the Bible says the heavens do rule. The Bible says that he giveth it to whomsoever he will. and setteth up over it the basest of men. John chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says this, then saith Pilate. Now, was Pilate a good guy or a bad guy? He's a bad guy, all right? Not a good guy. He's going to end up crucifying Jesus. Then saith Pilate unto him. This is Pilate speaking to Jesus. Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He's telling Jesus, don't you know that I'm the one with authority here? Don't you know that I'm the one? I can kill you. I can release you. I can do whatever I want. Notice what Jesus says, verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Isn't that what Daniel says? The heavens do rule. Isn't that what Daniel says? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Jesus looks at Pilate, who just got done saying, don't you know I can release you? Don't you know I can crucify you? And Jesus said, you can have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So look, you need to understand this. It is God who ordains government. And because of that, we're not anarchists. We're not just anti-government to be just anti-government, okay? We should try to submit ourselves to every law that does not cause us to sin. But when government chooses to create a law that would cause us to sin against God, then we ought to obey God rather than men. Go back to Romans 13. Let me just show you this. Because we read there Romans 13 and verse 1, that the Bible says there that the powers that be, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. When we resist government, we resist God. Now again, because people are going to send me emails and say, you're the government puppet, and you're, you know, again, please understand this. When the government passes laws that cause us to sin, we disobey those laws. That's not what Paul is dealing with here. Paul's not contradicting the book of Acts. What Paul is saying is, in general, when government, you know, passes laws, when government was placed there by God, we should not be just resisting that power, because when we resist that power, we resist the ordinance of God. And look, God placed government in the lives of us as Christians, so we should not resist the government. It's just the exact same thing as we tell young children, you know, you should not resist the authority of your parents. When you disobey your parents, you're not right with God. Why? Because God placed that authority of a father and a mother over their children. When wives choose to disobey their husbands, they are resisting God. Why? Because God placed that man as the authority of the home there. When God places authority, God expects us to submit to them. And by the way, these laws apply to all of that. Obey your husband. Anything your husband tells you to do, do it. Well, what if my husband asked me to sin? Then you ought to obey God rather than men. Is it that complicated? Obey your parents. Do everything your parents tell you to do. What if my parents tell me to sin? Then you ought to obey God rather than men. Obey your pastor. The Bible says that. You know, if the pastor wants to do a certain ministry or do it a certain way, just listen to him. What if the pastor asks me to sin? Then we obey God rather than men. Obey your government. What if the government asks you to sin? Then we obey God rather than men. People act like this is just the most complicated thing. Like, how are we going to decipher how to deal with the... Look, just follow the rules. And if they're asking you to sin, then follow God's rules. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. Romans 13, look at verse 3. See, Alex Jones can't say that. That's way too easy. You know, these conspiracy, you know, fear mongers that just want to make you think we're always on the brink of something terrible happening and you better, you know, do this and do that. They don't just, look, here, as Christians, don't worry about it. The heavens do rule. Just follow God. Try to live peaceably with men. Try to follow the rules. And when the rules are causing you to sin, then disobey. Romans 13, verse 3. For rulers, that's the government, right? Again, in general, we're talking here just in general, rulers in general are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The praise, what is the same there? It's the rulers. Here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, look, if you just do that which is good, the government's not going to mess with you. Again, he's talking about in general. We're not talking about end times tribulation. Okay? When the government is causing us to sin, we disobey. But he's saying, in general, when the government tells you, when the ruler tells you, when they pass laws that tell you to do things that are not a sin, then just do right. Here's what he's saying. For most human government, throughout human history, for most human government, they're not going to mess with you if you're just following the rules and going about your business. Verse 4, notice what it says. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. You know, you should be afraid of the cops when you're selling drugs. You should be afraid of the cops when you're doing wrong. I'm not afraid of cops. When they drive next to me, I look at them and wave and whatever. You know, I'm not using it. People get all scared. Oh, the cops. Are you a drug dealer? Like, what's your problem? I mean, good night. What are you doing? You know, and look, I get it. I'm going to get the emails. Well, the cops are tyrannical, blah, blah. I get that. Look, when they're doing wrong, we disobey. When they're doing wrong, we protect our family. When we're doing wrong. But let me just explain something to you. Most cops out there are just doing their job. You know, they're just out there. And you know what? If you're just do right and you'll be fine. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And look, the Bible is telling us here that the primary reason for government is to protect people and is to execute judgment upon evildoers. I agree with that. You know, I don't think they should be, I don't even think a public school system should exist. You know, I don't think a welfare system should exist. But here's the thing. There should be someone with a sword who's going to execute vengeance against the evil. That's what the Bible is saying. Verse 5, wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So he's telling us there, you know, look, Romans 13 is basically telling you, when the government is not passing laws that are sinful, just submit. Just obey. When they're not doing anything that's going to cause you to sin against God, just try to be the best citizen you can. But when they pass laws that would cause you to sin against God, then we disobey. So what have we learned so far? Number one, we should disobey every law that would cause us to sin. Number two, we should obey every law that does not cause us to sin. Number three, go to John chapter number 8. And this is important. If you've already kind of, faded out of the sermon, fade back in. Because I want you to really understand this. Number three, we should not take it upon ourselves to enforce biblical laws that our government does not enforce. Let me say that again. We should not take it upon ourselves to enforce biblical laws that our government does not enforce. You know, I preach hard against the sodomites, and our movement preaches hard against the sodomites, and the Bible says that they're worthy of death. Amen. The Bible says that they deserve to die. That's what the Bible says. But we've had people say, oh, well, you know, we should go, you're a coward if you don't go find them and kill them. No, you know, the Bible actually teaches that we should not take it upon ourselves to enforce biblical laws that our government does not enforce. And I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible here in a minute. The point that I'm making is this. We should preach the Word of God. We should preach what the Bible says. We should not, but at the same time, we should follow what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And I want you to understand this. We're going to look at it, and please pay attention. John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him. We're going to start in verse 3 just to save a little bit of time. So you got the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. I want you to notice this phrase, in the very act. Okay, that's important. That means they walked in on her committing adultery. Now you say, well, why is that important? Here's why that's important. Because if they caught her committing adultery in the very act, here's a question I've got for you. Where's the guy? I mean, you brought her. If she's doing it in the very act, there's got to be somebody else that was with her. Where's he? So I want you to notice these people were not interested in justice. The Bible tells us why they're there. Look at verse 5. Now Moses, that's the Bible, that's the Word of God. Please understand the context. You've got Jesus and the Jewish people living under the Roman Empire. They're not living in Old Testament Israel. They are not living under the laws of Moses as far as that's their political law. Now, the laws of Moses are still the Word of God. It's the Bible. But that's not the government they are living under. They're living under the Roman Empire. This story applies to us perfectly. Because you know what? We're living under the government of the United States of America. And the United States does not follow the laws of Moses. Now, the laws of Moses are still the Word of God. But we're living in a government that is not a government that's following the laws of God, just like Jesus was living in the Roman Empire that was not following the laws of God. This is why this story is important to us, because it applies to us. Notice what they said, verse 5. Now, Moses in the law commanded us. Now, they're quoting the Bible. They're saying, this is what the Bible said. The Bible says that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So here's what they said. They bring this woman caught in the very act. You know, like, where's the guy? Where's the man? But then they're saying, the Bible says that she should be stoned. And here's what you need to understand. The Bible does say that. The Bible does put the death penalty upon adultery. Just like it puts the death penalty on homosexuality, just like it puts the death penalty on bestiality, just like it puts the death penalty on kidnap, just like it puts the death penalty on witchcraft. The Bible puts the death penalty on a lot of things. Notice verse 6. This they said, tempting him. Why are they tempting him? That they might have to accuse him. See, these guys were not really interested in justice. They wanted to get Jesus on something so that they could accuse him. And see, the problem with this question is that it's just really a catch-22. There's not a right answer in the sense that whatever answer Jesus gives is going to be the wrong answer. You say, why is that? Well, here's why. If Jesus says, well, the Bible says stone her, so do it. Let's stone her. Here's what they would have done. They would have ran to the Romans, this is what they did anyway, eventually. But they would have ran to the Romans, and they would have said, he's teaching to follow a law that is not the law of the Romans. Right? But if Jesus would have said, well, you know what? The law of the land says that she doesn't deserve the death penalty because the Roman Empire does not put the death penalty on adultery, then they're going to turn around and look at all his followers and say, he's teaching to not follow the laws of God. Do you understand the context? No matter what the answer to the question is, it's the wrong answer. Because if he says, follow the Bible, then they accuse him to the Romans about usurping their authority and not following the laws of the government in which he lives. If he says, follow the government, then they accuse him to his followers and say, he's teaching us to not follow the Word of God. He's teaching us to not follow the Bible. So there's not a right answer to this question. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't answer the question. Look at verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know that you don't have to answer every question? You know that you don't have to answer. Sometimes people ask me a question, and if I've done this to you in this room, I don't remember that. Okay, so I'm sorry. Sometimes people ask me a question, and you know the answer. It's like I got two options. I either lie, or I tell this person something that they do not need to hear or want to hear or whatever. Say, Pastor Mess, what do? Sometimes I just walk away. Sometimes I just click. You say, why? Because you know what? You don't have to answer every question. Jesus just acted like he didn't even hear him. You say, why? Because there's no right answer to this question. Whatever he says, they're going to accuse him. And if I've ever hung up on you, it's because the battery died, okay? It's not, not that you're asking me a weird question. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, notice that he still doesn't answer the question. He doesn't, because they asked him, what should we do? And here's all he says. He says, he that is without sin. And by the way, the only one in that group that was without sin was him. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote on the ground, and people like to, you know, make up things. We really have no idea what he wrote on the ground. But I think what he wrote on the ground was very damning because of the fact that he said to them, well, look, if you are without sin, then go ahead. And he's highlighting the fact that these people were not without sin. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now again, I can't prove this to you from the Bible, this is just my opinion, all right, please understand that. I kind of think, you know, maybe he started writing down the name of the guy, you know, that they didn't bring with this woman. I'm not telling you guys, yeah, I'm just, I like to kind of think that. I like to think that maybe he started writing down the names of all the guys in that group that had been with this woman. Or maybe he started writing down the names of all the women that these men had committed adultery with. I mean, I don't know. I just, because these men are not pure men. He says, well, look, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And he just keeps writing on the ground. Notice verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So here's a question I have for you. Did Jesus teach that people who commit adultery should be put to death? The answer is yes. I mean, this is what he said. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. How? But did Jesus enforce it during the Roman Empire? The answer is no. He did not enforce it. He even said, I'm the only one that could enforce it if I wanted to. I'm the only one that's without sin. He could have picked up a stone and stoned her and he would have been fine. But notice that he said to her, where are those thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So you say, Pastor Jimenez, what position do you take, you know, living in the United States of America? I take the exact same position that Jesus took. What is that? I preach that kidnappers should be put to death. I preach that adulterers should be put to death. I preach that Harry Potter should be put to death. I preach that homosexuals should be put to death. I preach that child molesters should be put to death. I preach all of that. Well, are you going to, you know, gather up a posse to go do it? No, Jesus didn't. Because look, it is not our job to take it upon ourselves to enforce biblical law that our government fails to enforce. But that doesn't mean we don't preach it or we don't teach it or we don't say this is what the Bible says. But we don't enforce it. And look, most of these people, like we saw in the story, they're not really interested in the things of God anyway. You know, these Pharisees show up and all they want to talk about, they want to sit there with a cup of coffee and talk about what Jesus does not know or understand. You know, that's what they want to talk about. They don't actually want to do anything. They don't actually want to accomplish anything. They just want to sit there and tell these hypotheticals. And Jesus says, you know what, just get out of here. So I want you to notice, did Jesus believe the Bible? Yes. Did he teach the Bible as true? Yes. But did he enforce it during the Roman Empire? The answer is no. So look, here's the answer to your question. I'm not better than Jesus. If it's good enough for him, then it's good enough for us. She said, what are we going to do, Pastor? We're going to keep preaching Leviticus 20:13. We're going to keep preaching Romans 1. We're going to keep screaming and yelling about the pedophiles and about the sodomites and about the transvestites and about all these wicked, unnatural sins that God put the death penalty on, but we're not going to go and enforce it ourselves. Because if Jesus didn't, then why should we? Are we better than Jesus? Are we better than Christ? That is the example that was put for us in Scripture. Go back to Acts chapter 5. I got to finish this chapter up so we don't spend another week in it. But let me just show you a couple things. So again, number one, we should disobey every law that would cause us to sin, all right? Please understand that. I'm not sitting here and saying, no matter what the government does, no matter what they say, we just obey them and we submit to them because they're the higher powers. No, we obey them and we submit to them as long as they don't cause us to sin. When they pass a law that would cause us to sin, we should disobey every law that would cause us to sin because we obey God rather than men. But we should obey every law that does not cause us to sin because they were ordained by God and put there in their position. And we should not take it upon ourselves to enforce biblical laws that our government does not enforce. Now, let me just say this. At the end of the day, no matter what the government does, it will not stop us. No matter what the government does, they will not stop the work of God. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, notice what the Bible says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to be put to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, I want you to notice what this unsaved man says. Now, this Gamaliel is an unsaved man. I understand that, but what he says is right. You know, sometimes unsaved people say right things. I mean, even Caiaphas, the Bible says that he prophesied about Jesus, even though he was an unsaved man. But I want you to notice what he says to the Pharisees. He says in verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. So he's giving these examples. He's saying, there was another cult leader that rose up. This man's question is the fact that here we are, over 2,000 years later, reading the story, talking about the story, and applying it to our lives shows us that it did not come to naught. They crucified the Savior. They imprisoned them. They beat them, but they could not stop it. And you know what? They might kill us. They might imprison us. They might, you know, hurt us, but they will not stop the work of God. Because if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Now, here's what you need to understand, okay? Before you get all pumped up and say, yeah, let's go, you know, disobey. Okay, please understand something, all right? Just understand that I gave you this fair warning. Civil disobedience may cost you. Civil disobedience may cost you. Sometimes he delivers you out of the fiery furnace. That was another example we could have looked at. Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody has to bow to my image. And by the way, that is a prelude or a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, you know, image. Nebuchadnezzar said, everyone has to bow to my image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, civil disobedience. That is a law that would cause us to sin against God. They got thrown into the fiery furnace, and I love what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. Because he said, you sure you don't want to think about this? Why don't we try it again? I'm going to have the music start, and you play. And they said to him, we are not careful to answer thee, O king. I love that. They said, we don't need time to think about it. We don't need time to pray about it. We already know what we're going to do. And they said to him, our God is able to deliver us. But here's what I love about that story. They said, and if he does not deliver us? They said, if you throw us in that fiery furnace and we die, we still will not bow. So please understand this. It is not guaranteed that when you get thrown into the lion's den, God will protect you. It's not guaranteed that when you get thrown into prison, God will deliver you. Because a lot of these men ended up dying for their faith. And throughout the Bible, read Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of people died, were cut asunder, were, you know, put to death as a result of following the word of God. So just understand this. Civil disobedience may cost you. It may cost you. Acts 5:40, look what it says. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. So I want you to notice, they decided we're not going to put them in prison, but the Bible says they beat them and had beaten them. But they rejoiced, verse 41, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know what? If we get, you know, I'm not trying to get thrown in prison, okay? But you know what? If we get thrown in prison, if we get beaten, if we get persecuted, don't sit there and cry about it and whine about it. Just rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That we get to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. That we get to suffer as a result of following him. Now, just real quickly, and I got to be over, but let me just say this. The tendency is, when you preach a sermon like this, is that people get all political. You know, all of a sudden we're all a bunch of Rush Limbaughs or something, you know. And please understand this. The context of the book of Acts and the context of this story is that they kept the main thing the main thing. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with standing up to government laws that are wrong. In fact, next week, next Sunday night, I'm going to preach a sermon where I'm going to stand up here and ask you to help stand up with us against laws that we believe are not laws that should be passed. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, don't let our church or our movement or our, you know, your Christianity just become all about that. Because while we're fighting the government and disobeying laws that are wrong and obeying God rather than men, we ought to make sure that we just keep the main thing the main thing. And you see that in this passage. Let me show it to you just real quickly. Acts 5:13 says this, and the rest of no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. I want you to notice, in the midst of this story about Christian civil disobedience, we see, number one, that multitudes were added to the Lord. Look at verse 28. Saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. How were multitudes added to the Lord? Because they filled their city with the doctrine and teaching of Christ. Look at verse 42, last verse in the chapter. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How did they fill Jerusalem with their doctrine? By going out daily in every house, not ceasing to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I just want you to notice, sprinkled through this story of civil disobedience, you find that they just kept the main thing the main thing. So you know what? Let's go have a rally against the Capitol and tell them to get their stinking, you know, laws and their officials out of our house and to just let us homeschool our children. Let's go do all that, but then let's also go soul winning. Let's go stand up against the laws that are wrong and suffer for Christ and obey God rather than men. But then let's just preach the word of God, get people saved daily in the temple and in every house. You know, sprinkled through this story, you find that they just kept the main thing the main thing. They just kept doing what God had called them to do. And so should you, and so should I. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage, these passages in Scripture. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us to just have to try to come up with, you know, what we're going to do or how we're going to do it. But we can just clearly study the Bible and see principles in the Word of God. We know what to do when the government chooses to pass laws that would cause us to sin. And we know what to do when the government is just being our government and not causing us to sin. We know what we should do when the government fails to enforce the Word of God. You teach us all these things. You give us all these examples. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand them, help us to practice them, and help us always to keep the main thing the main thing. Help us to fill this city with the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, daily in the temple and in every house. Help us, Lord, to see many people saved and many multitudes added to the Lord as a result of this ministry. And at the same time, help us to fight the government when they're passing laws that would cause us to sin. And help us to just realize that the heavens do rule, and that we ought to obey God rather than men. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.